I greet you all once again in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May I invite you to the Word of God, and this morning we are in the book of Ruth as we continue our series, and we find ourselves today in Ruth chapter 2. Please turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. It's a long passage. I debated where I should read, where I should not. So we're going to read the entire passage together. So I would like you to follow in your Bibles as we read God's word together. Ruth chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and to God alone be glory. Let's pray for God's help. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to hear, our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and help me, Lord, to be used of you simply as your voice box. And we ask this for the sake of your glorious name, the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We find ourselves in Ruth chapter 2, but before we can go into the passage that we have read, I would like you, by way of introduction, just to imagine with me how decisions which are passed by those who are in authority can have life-altering consequences for individuals, for families, even for the societies. Or imagine with me how natural disasters, whether it could be man-made or natural, how these can have devastating effects on the livelihoods in a society. You can think of homelessness or illnesses or accelerated poverty in the societies. You can, whether you come from, if you come from the West, they have got this social security in place in times of such calamities, or you live in Africa where you don't have such. Whichever way, you'll be affected by the effects of either the decisions of somebody who is in power makes or being hit by natural disasters. You might think, okay, that's imaginary. Let me bring to your mind. Remember, 2 years ago, the President of the United States of America, sitting in his Oval Office, issued an executive order to cut off aid to USAID. And what was the result? At least for the Malawians, it meant that many people who were employed at that time lost their jobs. They lost their livelihoods. And even people went to plead with the president or whatever, if maybe that decision could be rescinded. But it was passed. It was implemented. You might say, oh, that is the US. Let's come back to Malawi then. If you recall, in 2019, the country staged protests contesting an election that has been won, and the people were not satisfied how the election was run. And somehow, the courts overturned that victory for the party that won. And in 2020, another government came in, and they won with a landslide victory. Little did the people know that would be a beginning of a new era in the history of Malawi, when people will see skyrocketing of commodities and goods. And even as recent as you may know, we're still reeling from the effects of people getting used to long fuel queues. And the people for the past 5 years, they would even use the commodity that would be available to everybody to use it as a way of either punishing those who did not have, either by hoarding it or selling it at exorbitant prices. So what I'm trying to bring you to is that we live in the world and we live in a sin-cursed world. Whether we like it or not, we will be affected by what is happening or the decisions that other people made. You will recall that last Sunday we were in Ruth chapter 1. And what did we observe? We observed that there is famine in Bethlehem and the family migrates to Moab. And while in Moab, the family is faced with death. And after all that which has gone through, that's a period of almost 10 years, Ruth decides to go back home, that is to Bethlehem. But she's going to go back alone without her husband and without her sons, except with Ruth the Moabite. And the end of chapter 1, we find that Ruth, when she comes to Bethlehem, she tells the people that welcome her, don't call me Naomi. I'm sorry. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. She's embittered by all the things that have happened to her. So I want us to consider chapter 2 now. And I want you, at the back of your mind, to think of this. The kindness of God is beautifully displayed in God's providences. The kindness of God is beautifully displayed in his providences. Let's consider the characters, how all this plays out. Firstly, we meet Boaz. We meet Boaz, and we are told that Boaz is a worthy man. That is in verse 1. He's a worthy man. What that means is that he's respectable in Bethlehem. It also means that he's a man who is worthy. He's a man of integrity. That's what we are told. And also, as we look at that character, Boaz, we find that the Bible is telling us that he owns a big farming enterprise of barley and wheat. How do we know that? Because in verse 5, he has got a supervisor who is overlooking the reapers who are working in his field. And not only that, we also find that Boaz is a man whom we can describe, according to what we have read, that he is kind and gracious, as we see him extending that kindness to Ruth and protects her and grants her permission to glean in his field. Not only that, we also find that Boaz is hospitable. We read that in verse 14. And also he's generous. Yeah? He's allowing Ruth to glean beyond the what was regulated in the Mosaic law. And not only that, we also find, according to what Naomi is telling us, that he is a close relative of Naomi's husband, of the clan of Elimelech. So what that means is that, I'm going to explain that later, he has got that legal right to exercise as a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. So that's about the character. So I'm just trying to show you the characters in this beautiful story. So that's Boaz. But what do we see about Ruth? Ruth, we are told, of course in verse, if you go to chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz talks of Ruth as a worthy woman who is respected by Boaz's peers. He is a worthy woman. She's respected in the community. And not only that, we also see Boaz testifying again of Ruth's royalty. She's loyal to Naomi. She's royal to Naomi. You remember what she pledged in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, that she made it, she decided that she's going to return with Naomi to her homeland. But also, if you read carefully the story, you will find that Ruth is an industrious, hardworking, or if you wish, initiative taker kind of woman. How do we see that? She sees the need in the home and she takes the first step to meet that need. That's in verse 2. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you will clearly see this picture of Ruth in that Proverbs 31 woman. So she's industrious and hardworking. And not only that, she also has got this legal right in Israel as a foreigner to glean what she's doing. And then we come to Naomi. Naomi, she believes in Yahweh. She believes in the God of Israel. But because of her circumstances, she is so embittered. But we'll see what happens with Naomi as she sees Ruth bringing home all these supplies. So what I was trying to show you at first is just simply the characters that we meet in the story and how we view them, how the writer of the story has presented them to us. So we have got Boaz, we have got Ruth, and also we have got Naomi. I know we have got other characters also in the story, but for the meantime, we will not consider them. But now the question could be, okay, all these characters, how do they come together? How do they connect together so that we can be able to see the kindness of God through his providences? How do we see that? And I know you have heard of this word so many times, God's providence. I wonder what comes to your mind whenever you think of God's providence. So I thought of just simply trying to bring us or refresh our memory. When we are looking at God's providence, what we are considering is that we look at God, we consider that God is working in and through all the events of nature. Even in human choices, even if it were evil, even though we know that God is not the author of evil. So God is working through all this. So how does this work? I want now to bring these characters together. And I'll begin with Ruth. I'm looking at God's providences. Ruth is widowed. She's poor. And she's a foreigner. But what we see is that she takes that first initiative, or she makes that decision to glean. And we are told that she happens to be in the field of Boaz. She happens to be. So in human terms, it might look like, or it looks like, this was just a chance that happened to Ruth because of her decision. That's what, humanly speaking, that would look like. But in God's economy, there's no such a thing as chance or coincidence, as we read that she happened to be in the field of Boaz. So, I mentioned earlier on that Ruth has got that right to glean. To glean, okay, we may just make assumptions here. What is to glean? To glean, gleaning in those ancient days, if you're in town, you may not know it, but if you live in the village, after the harvest has been done, somebody can go into the field to pick up what was left over. That is gleaning. Whether it's a maize field or sweet potatoes, you find them and you glean, that is yours. So in the Mosaic law, God had made provision for the poor or the foreigner or the widow, that when you're harvesting, you don't harvest even up to the edges of the field. So you leave some for those who would come and glean. So that was part of God's provision. And how do we know that? If we read, when you read Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10, I'll just read the last part of verse 10. It says, you shall leave them, meaning the gleaning, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So in this case, Ruth is in Israel. She's a foreigner, but there is a provision from the Lord that she can go and glean and have food for her family. And the Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 21 tells us, from verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it. You shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So you see there, Ruth, in God's economy, she is taken care of. But she has to go and glean. And she makes that decision. I know some people might be celebrating to say, oh yeah, it means whenever you see the need, you just have to make a decision and things will fall into place. Yes, you have to make a decision. But there's something interesting about Ruth. Her initiative, her plan, you would agree with me from the scriptures that I've read from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that initiative, that plan is supported by scripture. I know you may want to ask me, did she know about it? Perhaps she did. She was with Naomi. She clung to Naomi. Or it could be part of the tradition of the time. But at least we know scripturally that her initiative, her decision, was also scripture-based. So that is how providence, God's providence, moves Ruth into the field of Boaz. And while she's there, Boaz visits the workers. And what happens? Immediately, he notices Ruth. And if you read chapter 3, it would as if like he saw Ruth and fell in love with her at first sight. That's how it would look like. But what we need to see is that neither Ruth nor Boaz had prearranged this meeting. It wasn't prearranged. You also notice that when Ruth was going out to glean, it is clear to every reader of the story that she did not say, I'm going to go and glean. Perhaps, maybe someone else might be interested in me. That wasn't the case. And that is also true for Boaz. So, how do these play together? That's God's providence. As I said earlier on, in God's economy, or for a child of God, there's no such a thing as coincidence or luck. And we are told, this Boaz, if you read his story very carefully, clan of Elimelech, a relative, his story tells us. So that already tells us that we need to anticipate something that is going to happen. I want us to read now with me, follow in your Bible, something which I consider is a breaking point for Ruth's bitterness. From verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. Verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. I want you to notice with me from verse 19 as Naomi receives this surprise from Ruth and she's amazed. This is an ether of barley. That's food enough to last them 10 days or in 24 hours. And what's her response? What's her reaction? Blessed be the man. And not only that, he said, may he be blessed by the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that this is the same Ruth who is embittered? Can you see that there is bitterness there? Or all the bitterness now melting away? Can you see that? So I want to bring you to that story to say, this to me, it looks like this is the breaking point of Naomi. You will not see the same Naomi that you saw in chapter 1. Now things will be different. But the question we're asking is, What is it that has caused that difference? Because when you read there, when it says, verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That's Naomi exclaiming in praise of God. And I do know there are people, and I think we, there's some people to say, okay, whose kindness? Some read it as to mean the kindness of Boaz. But it depends on which version of the Bible you are using. But if you're using the ESV, I believe you would come to the same conclusion that I am agreeing to, that this kindness is the kindness of Yahweh. It's the kindness of God. If you read it correctly, it's the kindness of God. I do not know Hebrew, but I'm told it's Hesed, which means God's covenant love, God's faithful love. And already when Naomi gets a picture of that, all her bitterness can no longer stand. She becomes a new Naomi. But I still ask the question, what is it that played in the mind and in the heart of Naomi that at that moment she remembers the God faithfulness, the faithful love of God, this God's covenant love? It looks like now everything is going to be changed. It's no longer be the same. And it is true when you read chapter 3 and chapter 4. That is the change that is going to happen. But I want us to dig into the mind of Naomi in this case, what she understood about that. She's talking about, said, this man, and now it's like, listen, Ruth, listen carefully. This man, Boaz, this man is a close relative, a redeemer. So what does that mean? So I would like us just to do a little bit of the Old Testament theology. You do with me. It won't be exhaustive. I just want us to understand when she's talking of a redeemer or a next of kin or kinsman redeemer. Who was this person? This was just a close male relative with a legal and moral duty to rescue a family member in trouble, which you can extend it. This is a picture of how God saves. So a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer had to meet three qualifications. Number one, he had to be a close relative that is part of the clan, and we're already told he was of the clan of Elimelech. So it means if you're checking, in Naomi's mind, check. Clan of Elimelech, that's Boaz. That's one qualification. And the second qualification, he must be free. He shouldn't be enslaved himself if he has to redeem someone. Is he a free man? I believe he is. But also, thirdly, he must be able and willing. So in that case, it's very simple. Able and willing should have money, should have the means to act. Does Boaz have good money? Is Boaz rich? The answer is yes, he is, we are told. He's a worthy man. He has got this farming enterprise. So is he able? Yes. Is he willing? If you read the end of the story, the answer is yes. But at this moment, in just chapter 2, I do not think that Naomi thinks that Boaz is willing at this point. Perhaps Ruth may have some inkling. The man must be weary because they have had that conversation before. But that's just pure imagination from my mind. So in those things, so imagine if you were Naomi and you have got that truth with you, you have got that information, and you have just run it into this. Is that not something that should cause you to shift the way you have been looking at life? For Naomi, it will. And so this Redeemer also had some duties according to the Old Testament law. And very, very quickly, without giving you the references, but you can read about all these in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Yeah. So the responsibility was to redeem the land, also redeem the persons, preserve the name. We heard last week about the reverent marriage. So you see that Boaz in this case meets all those. He should be able to redeem land and even the widow or the widows and preserve the name. So I believe it is upon putting all these things together that Naomi exclaims, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." This is what is now like the breaking point for Naomi. He's just amazed. He's as he looks forward to what is coming. He can't contain this love, this God's covenant love that he's gonna experience, which he has already just have had a foretaste by what Ruth had just brought home. So when you look at that, that's about Naomi. This is a beautiful story, a beautiful love story of Boaz and Ruth. But I want to tell you this. This story has nothing to do with Boaz or Ruth. This is a story of God's love for his people. This is a story of God's love for his people. How do we know? We read in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, how God redeems his people from slavery. He says, "I am the Lord, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Exodus is the great redemption story. Not only that, when God takes his people, redeems his people, rescues his people from Egypt, he brings them to a land, the promised land. You can read that for yourself in Deuteronomy 4 verse 20. And also we know that Job says of God, "I know that my Redeemer lives." God redeems from death. There are so many examples I can give you in the Bible. And if when you read prophet Isaiah, he talks of God as the Redeemer, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. "For he has redeemed you." Isaiah 43 verse 1. But why? Why is this kinsman redeemer mattering to us? Why does this story matter to us? We're talking about it, just as I've just said. This is not about Boaz and Ruth. This is about God's story in redeeming, in rescuing his people out of slavery. So if you look at your life and my life, if you look at our human need, you know, I know that humanity is enslaved to sin. And because of sin, we are made poor. Because of sin, we are without inheritance. And because of sin, we are without a name. All that has been brought upon us because of sin. Go to Genesis chapter 3. That's where the story begins. But how are we going to be rescued from sin? How are we going to be brought back to God? It has to be God's love rescuing us. And all this, if we're saying this is God's story, which it is, Christ fulfills it all as our Redeemer. Fulfills it all as our Redeemer. So that we're looking forward. I believe this is what is playing out in the mind of Naomi. And this is what rejoices her heart. And for you and me, do we have a close relative? Do you have someone that is able? Do we have someone who is willing to redeem us? Do you have somebody who can give us a name? In the New Testament, all that, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I would like you and me to focus. What is this that is rejoicing Naomi's heart? This is it. So, in the New Testament, we are told Jesus was made like his brothers in all respect. He is the only sinless man that ever lived, so he's able. And he's willing, for he gave himself for us to redeem us. And he is our inheritance. He is our inheritance. So when we read this story, which Naomi is presenting to Ruth, like, take notice, this man is a close relative of ours. Naomi is already thinking of that redemption. Does it happen? Yes. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 4. And even as we saw last Sunday, we find that through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, he shares in the lineage of the Messiah. So this is how I wanted us to see the God providences, how it works. Taking all these characters, bringing them together, and then we see Naomi being like catapult into what she never even imagined. Seeing of the kindness, talks about the kindness of God. So I said earlier on, God's kindness is beautifully displayed in his providences. We see that in the lives of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. But ultimately, we see it in God providing for us the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the product of all this story? It's like the popular "so what" story. Of all these things that you have told us, so what? Number one, God's kindness is experienced through others. I believe it is as simple as that. God's kindness is experienced through others. We see that in the story in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. You will not experience God's kindness if you are a loner. I think that we have to be very clear. You won't have this exclamation into praising God if you are a loner, if you try to be just you and me and myself. But how does this play out in our context as a church? We call it gospel community. Why are we having the gospel communities? So that we can enjoy, experience God's kindness, God's providences in there. That's the reason why you and I need to be part of the gospel community. It's not just something that you need to have it on a break. You have such a long week, you need to have a breather. So therefore, on Wednesday or Thursday, I just need to have a little bit of a breather that has been so busy. No. This is where we experience God's kindness. Through the providences of others. God's providence. The brother, a sister. But you will not come to know that. And I was thinking about this. How did Naomi come to know all about this? Okay, so she must have been taught as an Israelite. She knew God's law. But how are you going to know about this? How are you going to know? The answer is very simple. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Have you wondered why we keep incessantly emphasizing, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible? Why is that important? You will not reach that point where Naomi is if you have no knowledge about what God says. So that's number one. Number two, you don't choose God's providences. Oh, you don't choose God's providence. It comes to you. You are the recipient of God's providence. You don't choose it. This is one area I think personally I have struggled, and I believe I'm still struggling by God's mercy. I am praying that God would bring me to where Naomi would just burst forth in praising God. Blessed be the Lord for his kindness. The reason some of us, we still have got some bitterness here and there, or some indifference in our lives, it is simply because we want to choose. We want to dictate what kind of providence must come to us. We are not humble enough to receive what God has already arranged for us, pre-arranged for us. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. God is in control. I began by that imaginary story, which is not imaginary at all. Is God in control of the political sphere, the political environment that we live in? Is God in control of that? Right now, the street of Hormuz, I don't know whether it's open today or closed. Everybody's talking about energy, fuel, 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 fuel. Yeah? Is God in control of that? What about in our country? The economy, the bad economy that we have. Do we look at this as God's providence? And I even had some kind of a thought. I don't know where it came from. It's like there are people who seem to say they can change things, or you can buy them, or you can change them. Why don't they just buy these things and then everything else starts working normal again? And if they bound them, why are they loosened? Why do you loosen them? Yeah? So we need to come to a place where we understand that we are not in charge. God is. God is in charge. You don't even choose to choose which family you have to belong to. You don't choose. I know you say, I chose my bride. That's true. Or my groom. That's true. Or to say, okay, I applied for this job and I was the only one picked. That's true. But with all that being the truth, remember, it is God. It is God. I see this in the life of Naomi and Ruth, even Boaz himself. What should I do if I am single? Is that also God's providence, singleness? Is singleness God's providence? Can I rejoice in that? What about marriage? What about having a job or no job? What about having a bad job? A job that doesn't pay you? I've got so many other examples that I can give. And let me give this last one. There used to be a post, I don't know whether it is still there. That's BRM, it says, children by choice. I don't know whether it's still there. Maybe some long time ago. Or I'm living where I don't see those billboards anymore. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because of that lie, that's why babies are being murdered in their wombs. Because they think you choose. So you can choose to have a baby or not. No one chooses to have a baby or not. God gives. God gives. So that's what I'm saying. You don't choose. God is the one who provides, who gives. The last part. The last so what? Learn to take initiative when you see a need. Learn to take initiative when you see a need. Do not procrastinate or prevaricate what you can do today. God works through means. I know some people would love that. But you don't presume upon God. You don't presume upon God. You don't. I already showed us that neither Ruth nor Boaz knew what is going to happen next. They had no idea that it happened. God knew it. And all this, as I am talking about it, I've got a question. I've got a question for each one of you, of us. Have you received God's kindness? Do you know about God's kindness? I said earlier on, the story about Boaz and Ruth has nothing to do. This is not just a beautiful love story of Boaz and Ruth. This is about God saving sinners. This is about God rescuing sinners, ruined sinners, so they can come to him and experience his loving kindness. The question is, have you come to know the Savior, the Redeemer? For some of us, the initiative that we need to take, for Ruth, it was to go and glean in whichever field that he may be favored to glean. But for some of us, the initiative that we need to take this morning is to repent of our sin. We talked about respectable sins. What sins or what sin are you still having in your heart? What sin are you still living with? Are you still unrepentant? For some of us, the decision that we need to take today, like Ruth, is to turn away from our sin. Repent of our sin and believe in our Redeemer, the Christ, who is able and he's willing, for he gave himself for us on the cross, for you and for me. Do you know of God's kindness, God's faithful love in your life? God's kindness is beautifully displayed in his providences. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we are fallen and wicked in how we look at life. We desire things which have got no any eternal value. We are so consumed with the now. Oh God, we pray, help us to see your loving kindness displayed before us in the cross of your Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us from our sin and gives us an inheritance in the kingdom of his Father. Oh God, I pray if there is anyone in our midst still living in sin, may you grant to such a one the gift of repentance and faith, and help us to trust you, our Father. Help us cease from bitterness. May our lives be filled with gratitude and hope because of Christ, our Redeemer. And we pray, Father, giving praise and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.